In our Bible class, we were discussing the glory of this God that we serve and His nature. And that being one of the reasons I can't just go to any church. Because churches across this land who are meeting today, or met yesterday, or will meet throughout the week, do not teach the truth about the one true living God. And that is the center and core of our faith. We've now sung songs that Matt has selected, and led us in further praise and honor to this great and majestic God. In our Bible class, the last point that we made was this, that God is deserving of our ultimate devotion and service. And that's why we've gathered in these items of worship that we participated in this morning. The songs and the prayers, the memorial to the sending of His beloved Son for us. And if you've had the privilege to partake in supporting the work, that's a privilege. And now we're going to be studying God's Word for a few minutes. What's the aim of that? To learn? Yes. To encourage one another? Hopefully that's the case as well. But ultimately it gets back to this God. I want to know Him. I want to serve Him. I want to do the will of my Savior and Master who died for me. And so spending a few minutes, like we do in these Bible studies, will help us do that. To say I believe in God, but try to worship Him in ignorance, is not what He wants. And it will not accomplish the desired end. So, to take your Bibles and give attention to the things that we say as we strive to understand more about this God and His will for us in our study today. We're going to begin our study in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, Peter writes to elders and tells them they're to be exercising oversight. So here's a group of men the Bible calls elders or shepherds or bishops. Different terms, same men. And they do have some kind of jurisdiction or authority or oversight in churches. One of the fundamental things we always need to recognize when we think about whether it be elders or anyone else, there is no man in any position that begins to approach the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, after He had lived and died and rose again, He assembled His apostles, preparing them for their mission to the world. And He began with this statement, verse 18, all authority is given unto me. Your version may say power. It's the power to rule. Jesus began this great commission with that statement. It's right at the forefront that if I'm going to honor Jesus Christ, I must recognize His authority. Thus our lesson today. But it also has application to 1 Peter 5 and 2. That is, while elders exercise oversight, never does their oversight transcend the authority of Christ. They do not have His authority. They do not have right to legislate, to encourage, or to teach anything contrary to His divine will. Jesus told His apostles to go make disciples of the nations, people who understood His role, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then He said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's what we're doing now. And included in that is the warning that we need to understand, and those who serve in the capacity of elders need to understand, that their authority is limited, and never should it infringe upon the authority of our Lord and Master. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, the imagery is used that the church, the people, are like a body, and Christ is the head. The idea of head, he's the ruler. He has authority. The elders are not the head of the church. They are overseers, but they do not assume the role of Jesus Christ, nor does any man in any church that puts any man in that role does dishonor to Jesus Christ, regardless of what's on their sign. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, James warned his brethren about judging because he said there's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and to destroy. Man has no right to make any laws relative to salvation or damnation. Christ is the lawgiver. Elders are not lawgivers. Never should we allow men to assume that particular role. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, whether it be elders, whether it be rulers, civil rulers, whether it be an employer, whether it be a mate, whoever it may be, this verse applies. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so our study today will circle around the idea of elders and their oversight. But I wanted to begin by making it very clear that their oversight is limited and under the rule and direction of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the reason that we need to understand what we're studying today, because he has set the limits that we're talking about. Now, when you look back at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you were to read chapter 1, you'll see that he wrote to five different areas. And these five areas covered hundreds and hundreds of miles. And yet he said that the elders, verse 2 of chapter 5, are to exercise oversight. In these areas that he talked about, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, there were churches throughout this area. And here he says in chapter 5, verse 2, that elders are to exercise oversight over all those churches in that area to whom he's writing. And if not over all those churches, which ones are which one? He doesn't identify a particular city and a church in the city in 1 Peter 5, 2. And yet he does identify the limit of their oversight. He says that the elders are to oversee the flock of God among you. We've been talking about in our last few lessons a principle. A principle is a foundational concept upon which to build our thinking and our lives, and has application in various areas. And one principle that has been very helpful to me in not only understanding the Bible, God's will for us, but in applying it, is the principle that duties are based on relationships. For the sake of reminder, for those who've been here and extension, and for the sake of those who have not been here for the lessons, I want to address that again and make it very clear what that entails. So we have on your chart Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. This is written to the church at Ephesus. And though it's written to the church at Ephesus, not everybody in the church at Ephesus was to obey what's in that verse. Ephesians 6, 4, he wrote, "Fathers, train or discipline your children in the nurture and admonition," or the training and admonition, "of the Lord." So here, like Noah, Noah's here today. Noah's a member of this church and a Christian. But Noah does not have that duty, even though this is in a letter to a church. Why? It's obvious. The duty is based on the relationship one stands to another person as a father. The father-son relationship. The duty not only grows out of that relationship, it is circumscribed by it. To circumscribe is to draw a circle around, to set the limits of. And so if one father was to take another father's son and began to discipline him, the second father may say, "What are you doing?" And the first father may quote this verse. The Bible says, "Fathers, discipline your children. I'm a father, he's a son." And the father of the son might say, "He's not your son. You don't sustain that relationship to him." And so this fatherly duty to discipline your children is circumscribed by the relationship. It doesn't extend beyond it. He doesn't have the right to go out and pick a son or a daughter and say, "I'm a father, he's a child. I have the right to discipline him because I'm a father." We understand that. We don't go through this process, but we understand it very well. By the same token, the idea of duties are based on relationship. If a father's son goes to work for HEB or Chick-fil-A, now there are people who have the right to tell his son what to do. Why? They may be fathers, but that's not the reason. The reason is the employer-employee relationship. And the duty that father-son has to obey that person is based on that relationship. More than that, it's circumscribed by it. That employer does not have the right to tell that boy or girl what they'll do when they get home. Their authority, their oversight, grows out of the employer-employee relationship and is circumscribed by it. No one has to go through this process with us. We understand it. It's so fundamental. It's a principle that we operate on the basis of everyday life. Then we need to understand and apply it to the important area of elders and their oversight. So in our text that we're studying, he says, elders are to exercise oversight over the flock of God among them. Not only does their responsibility of oversight grow out of the relationship to the local church where they are members, but it's circumscribed by that relationship. An elder has no oversight over any other church. So where does the Bible say he doesn't? In 1 Peter 5:2. If we understand the principle. That's the idea. And unless there's some other passage that shows a relationship that a man has to other churches that gives him oversight, elders' oversight is limited to, circumscribed by, the relationship that they sustain to a local congregation. Look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's very similar to 1 Peter 5. It shows the consistency, by the way, of two apostles and their teaching on this. Peter was an apostle. He wrote that letter to those five areas. Paul is an apostle. He's with a group of elders in the church at Ephesus, which could easily be included in the Asia territory that Peter wrote to. But here Peter's having an elders class, if you please, with these men. Verse 17, he called to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. So they're elders of a local church, one that was in Ephesus. And you'll note in verse 28 what he said to these men. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now the word flock can refer to the whole body of Christians. Jesus said there's one flock and one shepherd. That would include the body of Christians universally, living and dead. But is he telling the elders at Ephesus that they oversee the flock, that is, universally, the body of Christ throughout the world? No, he's not. As you continue reading, he tells them which flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the relationship connection. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Observe, flock is singular. They oversee one flock, not flocks. Same is true in 1 Peter 5:2. The same is true in the New Testament pattern. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 23, you're going to read about Paul and Barnabas going through the churches and appointing elders, plural, in every church, singular. And you'll read about churches, for example, in Jerusalem and Philippi, that had elders. The church at Ephesus had elders. But those elders were to oversee one flock. The flock among them, or among which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Furthermore, you'll note that in verse 28, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. You're shepherds. You're to see about their spiritual welfare. You're to be concerned about their souls. That's the work of a shepherd. What does that entail? Look at verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner. He'd begun back up in verse 18 to talk to these men about his labors while he was in Ephesus. And described to them how he went from house to house and taught people. How he taught publicly. How he defended the gospel of Christ in the face of opposition. How he demonstrated courage and fairness. And he was not partial. And he said, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable. Now he said, that's your work. You've observed how I did it. And that's what you're to do. Listen, if that's the work of a shepherd, to see about people's souls, to teach the gospel of Christ to those who need it in their flock. There is no way that a man can shepherd, a man in Texas can shepherd a flock in Oklahoma or New York or California. Sometimes people look at elders as men who just make decisions about money. We'll talk about that in just a moment. While making some decisions about funds is in the scope of their jurisdiction, it is not the work of these overseers. In fact, it's a minority part of it. And so when you talk about the work of elders, overseeing the flock, the very nature of the work limits it by time and human ability to those who are within the scope of their rule among you, the among you flock. And so we have here an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. We took a memorial to the fact that he's our Savior and our King. And this man is teaching by his authority. And these are the kind of overseers that are put in the various churches by these very men. And so their oversight grows out of the relationship they sustain to that local church. And is circumscribed by it. The elders of one church does not have the right to tell another church when to meet, what their assemblies will be, who their preacher will be. Now, there are denominations that do that, where a board of men decide in the various churches who will be the preacher, what their form will be of worship, But that's not found in the New Testament. But even then, they must respect the authority of Jesus Christ because he's the lawgiver, and that's where we began. Well, what about money? What about funds? This often becomes the problem, especially among those who are brethren. Can churches oversee funds that are not from the flock of which their members are for the flock of which their members? If there's a need to preach the gospel in Africa, and a church is small and cannot afford to support a preacher, could the elders say, we're going to assume oversight of that work, and we're going to have churches send us money, and then we'll decide which preachers to put in Africa, how much to pay them, and for how long? So churches say, that's a good work to have to preach the gospel. So we're going to send the elders of this church money. Is it for the church of which they're elders? No, it is not. Is it from the church of which they're elders? No, it is not. Question. What right do they have to oversee how those funds are used? The answer? None. Because their role as elders grows out of the relationship they sustain to a local church. And funds for that church or from that church, they have the right to oversee. We actually have two examples of those things in Scripture. One is in Acts 11. Over in Acts chapter 11, a prophet said that there was going to be a famine. And it was going to affect, among other places, Judea. And so the brethren in Antioch wanted to help their brethren down in Judea. And so it says in verse 29 of Acts 11, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Which elders? It would be, if we remember Acts 20, 28, and 1 Peter 5 and 2, the elders of the churches where there were needy people. And these funds would be sent to those elders, not to send somewhere else, but so that they could take care of their people who were in need. So here were funds sent from brethren to a church, and these funds were under the oversight of those elders because they sustained a relationship to the needy that those funds were for in that congregation. So there's the answer of funds for a church. Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 4, here's a church with elders. Chapter 1, he talks about the elders, the overseers. Now, these elders and this church wanted to send support or funds to a preacher. These were not alms. It was not, he was a needy saint. It was to support him in his preaching the gospel. It was wages, if you please. And in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, or when I was leaving Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So both Thessalonica and Philippi are in Macedonia. This church was founded. You'd remember that he baptized the ladies on the banks of the river. Then he converted the Philippian jailer. And apparently this church continued to grow. Luke was left there to teach. And it wasn't very long. They were large enough and desirous enough to assist the Apostle Paul in his preaching labors. And even while he was leaving Macedonia and still in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, they contributed to his support. And now they're sending funds to him while he's in Rome in prison. He's in prison, but he's preaching the gospel. Every opportunity he gets, he's preaching the gospel. And they're sending funds to him in Rome. And doing so, go back to chapter 1 and verse 5. In thinking about these brethren, he said, He said verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In verse 5, he said, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I don't know if by that phrase he meant their immediate obedience and response, or if he was referring to what he was referring to in chapter 4. They immediately began to support him. Or whether he means both. But you can see that he appreciates their fellowship in the gospel. And you can have fellowship with the teacher in the gospel by responding to what he teaches. That's what Galatians 6 is talking about. You can have fellowship in the gospel with the teacher by supporting him. And Paul argues that right in his Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's what they're doing, and that's what he's referring to in chapter 4. That church shared with me or had fellowship with me. So, did the Philippian elders, you see back in chapter 1 of this letter and verse 1, he said to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers. So they had overseers. Did the overseers of the church at Philippi have any oversight or jurisdiction over those funds? Yes. Why? Because they were from the flock among them. Our two verses, 1 Peter 5:2, Acts 20:28. That's why. And so here is money for a church. And these men had some jurisdiction, some oversight, some leadership responsibility as to sending this support to this gospel preacher. Now, if elders, say the elders at Humble, decided, we want to do a work in Nigeria. We want to do a work in Norway. But our funds are limited. It's a good work. So we're going to send out letters or emails or texts or social media and encourage other churches to send us funds. And we'll use those funds to support preachers, to put on radio programs in Norway and Nigeria. The money's not from us. The money's not for us. But we will assume, and that's the right word because it is an assumption, the oversight of this work. Okay, if that's okay, which it's not, but if it is, could we also assume the work of preaching in South Africa and South America and Canada and Australia and all over the world? If we could get enough churches to send us money, if not, why not? Where does it stop? Rome? Roman, Catholic, Church. Catholic means universal. Roman comes from the idea of Rome. That's their headquarters. That's what you have. A church with that universally recognizes one head. You say, well, that's not right. What's wrong with it if there is no limit to the oversight of elders? And if there is a limit, if there is, what is it? It seems that this principle makes it very clear. Duties are based on relationship. Furthermore, if the elders of the church at Humble could oversee the evangelism of the world and have churches send us money for world evangelism, could we not also oversee world edification? And we'll decide what's taught in churches, what the Bible classes will be. And if we can assume world evangelism, could we assume world benevolence? And we'll take care of all the needy people in the world and have churches to send us money for that. What's wrong with it? It begins in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority is given to me. Teach them to observe what I commanded you. And here we have the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter doing exactly that. In Acts 20, to the elders at Ephesus, and 1 Peter 5, to the elders in those churches throughout those areas to whom Peter was writing. That your oversight grows out of the relationship you sustain to a local church. This principle is so foundational that it actually explains the reason for religion in the first place. In our Bible class, we talked about the word religion, meaning the fear of God. And if you look over at Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, we see that God's wrath has been revealed against men. Two reasons are given in that verse, verse 18. Because of their ungodliness is the first one. That has to do with an attitude toward God. A failure to reverence Him and respect His rule, His dominion, and His glory. The second one proceeds from it. Unrighteousness. When God is no longer the authority, the focus of one's thinking and life, they live any way they want to. And it leads to an ungodly, depraved society. Note down in verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. What is it that's known about God? Verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. In verse 25, they exchange that truth that there's this Creator God to whom I am related by creation. He's my Creator. I belong to Him. Says my life. No, it's not. It's His. He gave it to you. Your body, He gave you that. And because of the relationship to this God, I owe Him. I have duties to Him. And God is displeased and wrathful with men who do not recognize the duties growing out of that most fundamental relationship. And so men can ignore it if they wish. But there's going to be a day of judgment in which we're called to account for our deeds. The problem is we all fail. And that's where the gospel comes in. And that's what this book is about, Romans. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. verse 16 and 17. Men fail in their duties to God. If you don't understand that, the gospel doesn't mean a whole lot. That's what it's about. Saving men from their failures in their duties to their Creator.